We are live. Wonderful. Welcome to all of you and to all who may be listening to this from the comfort of their home at some point. Last week, we concluded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We ended off at verse 12, and we finished our discussion by talking about what a life would look like that God would consider worthy. And then as I was preparing for this and that encouragement to walk worthy of God's calling, I came across this scripture that I just asked Cliff to read real quick for us from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love.
So we've got patience and humility and love. It reminded me, it just kind of reeks of the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And so it was consistent with what Paul was exhorting us to when we finished our study last week, as we talked about how a worthy walk begins from within, begins with the Lord's work within us that we're going to talk about today, how he renews and energizes us and with our motives and our attitudes. And then the Holy Spirit works his wonderful fruit in our lives. And as we allow him to, Paul says we are walking in a manner worthy of our calling. So that's where we left off. We are going to pick up today with the first part of 13. Let me do just a very brief introduction to this segment that we are applying ourselves to. You recall that Paul had to leave Thessalonica due to persecution, and the church he left behind had to endure opposition. Paul commended the believers for enduring persecution for their faith. Their endurance gave evidence of their genuine acceptance of the gospel. So in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2, having responded there to slander leveled against him from non-Christian opponents, Paul moves in verses 13 to 16 to commend the believers for their faithfulness in facing opposition from these same opponents. In Paul's missionary work, he displayed his conviction that the message was not his own, but God's. And one indication of the divine origin of Paul's preaching was that a number of the Thessalonians did respond to the preached gospel by receiving Christ by faith. This was the beginning of their Christian experience. The preached word of God continued to work in their lives beyond just their conversion to empower them for Christian living. Paul's memory of their response and their continuing spiritual growth gave him a reason to express gratitude to God, which is where we meet him in verse 13. That the word of God was currently at work in their lives capped Paul's earlier contention that his ministry in Thessalonica, in chapter 2, verse 1, had not been in vain or empty, ineffective, or without purpose. The first part of verse 13 reads this way. I'm reading from the NIV. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. And we're just going to stop there. Paul begins by thanking God. He said he thanked God continually or constantly that the Thessalonian believers had received his preaching not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which it actually is. Obviously, in this instance, the word of God was not the written word of God. That's obvious, right? Because there was no New Testament at this point. But the gospel message that he verbally and his friends verbally proclaimed. How had the hearers realized that the gospel was not just a passing fad or some innovative philosophy? Well, God communicated the truth about Jesus through the vehicle of the preached word, what you heard. And the believers in Thessalonica had received it as the word of God. The word received here is teamed with another word that's translated as accepted. in this particular context, the word receive probably describes an objective receiving. That is, to receive something describes a spoken transmission of information from one person to the next. So, for example, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." So Paul passed along the message about Jesus and his teaching everywhere he went. But the hearers had to not only hear the message, but they had to accept it as truth. And though the preaching was God's truth, not everyone who heard it received it with faith. Some Thessalonians, however, did receive the gospel as a word from God. Thus, in addition to receiving the message, the Thessalonians also accepted the content of the preaching. This word carries the idea of accepting with approval or welcoming. And coupled with received, it indicates a subjective or an internal reception. So the believers in Thessalonica not only heard, but they welcomed and approved the message. Today we might say they heard and they responded to it. When I first looked at this, I wrote my own little paraphrase. It goes like this: when you actually took it in as we preached the word of God to you, you accepted it as really being God's word, not just the words of men. It's just as an interesting side note at this point in the study, Pastor Wiersbe said that he noted particularly the hunger of the Thessalonians for the word of God. I thought that was an interesting point. And he asks if we desire God's word more than food, more than money, or more than sleep. I'm not going to pick on anybody, but you know, I had to ask myself, because there are times where I'll be in study, I will completely lose track of the fact, not only of time, but of the fact that I'm hungry, and it's good. That tells me I'm in a good state because I'm desiring the word more than I am those other things. I can't say the same for sleep, unfortunately, because when I get to a certain point, the study is done. That's just it. I get sleepy, and so that's it. But those are just a little side question to ask myself. So we're talking here about how God spoke His word through His chosen apostles. Now, how do you respond to the question? People's comments when they say the Bible is written by men, so it's just man's word, it's not really God's word. How do you respond to that? And as a clue, I have two scriptural responses on the board, so I think we'll read them and then you can answer the question. How about that?
This is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Okay. All scripture is inspired by God. Go ahead.
2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. That's a good basis, and the best basis, I think, for responding to that question. The Bible wasn't written by God. It was written by men. It's only man's word. So, talk to me. How would you address that?
I think it's even better, because you have some of these things that it's almost written by God to have and dropped down from heaven. That's the kind of way that they look at inspiration. But this God's use of men through the Spirit of God is a great thing. And you can see as you look through it, there's some individual characteristics that men were writing, but they were using their vocabulary, their background, but they were being moved and inspired by the Spirit of God, because there's a unity and no contradiction. I mean, there's some seeming contradictions, but once you study it and look at it, no, there's no contradictions. I mean, sometimes they'll have two people and sometimes they'll have one person and those kind of things, but those are easily explained by different things. So this is definitely inspired of God. Through the years, this has been examined and studied, and archaeology and all of these manuscripts. The more they find, the stronger confirmation that these words have been preserved and they are from God.
Okay. So, all right. Other thoughts?
What was the question?
How do you respond to folks when they say it's just man's word, it's not the word of God?
Ask them what they've been reading. let's take a look at what you're reading. Okay. Let's read it together.
Are you implying, if I'm really hearing you, that we know it's God's word because it changes lives? Is that what you're getting at?
Anything that he said, it's already proven to be. You know, it's like you can search it and try to disprove it. You can't.
Okay.
And historically, if you look at history, it's historically correct. Jesus rose from the dead. There was more than 500 witnesses. So that's history. You know, so who else has risen from the dead?
Yes.
You know, it's undisputable. Okay. So that's why I'd ask them, why don't you, let's go ahead and read what you've been reading so we can understand why you're doubting.
Back in my university days, they would have us, oh, there's a creation story in this culture and that culture. And you go read those stories. And it doesn't read at all like the Bible. I mean, with the, you know, you've got this giant doing this or this... all these, you know, cultural things of how, you know, all this came about, but it's like a fairy tale. And then you read the Bible, and it's very, I mean, the order of creation is exactly the way I remember in my biology studies. They were talking about, well, it started here and started here, and started with this in the ocean, and then this and this and this and everything, the order of creation is exactly what they have discovered was what they find is order. So, you know, I don't think this, I was reading some of the stuff from India, other cultures, and it doesn't even come close. So, I think that's what you have to do is you read it and there's a ring, it rings different. Now you have the Book of Mormon that reads in King James English, but that itself raises flags. That he would have this thing written in his time, reading like King James English. But that's kind of a mark of not authoritative. But yeah.
Dennis, as you think back over your ministry, do you remember anybody ever saying that to you, that the Bible was just written by men?
More than once.
Do you happen to recall, I don't put you on the spot, do you happen to recall how you responded?
You got me on the spot, we're talking about years.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. I mean, ultimately, it does come back. It is ultimately going to be a matter of faith. There are evidences, certainly, that it is God's word. But when we say that it was inspired, the word literally, the Greek is God breathed. Another way to say that, I like to say it's from beginning to end, even though God moved through men, were moved by the Holy Spirit, that ultimately it is a divine product. It is God's work from beginning to end. And you can see those of us, we who study the Bible, when you the more I get into it, the more you can see the unity of the one divine mind as you go through the whole thing, and the unified purpose in human history and so much else. So,
Ron.
Yes, go ahead.
I think so many times when someone, there are people in my family that have come at me with that same comment. So my feeling is oftentimes people that make that statement about it are not students of the Bible.
They've never really read it.
No, they have not read it. They have not done any in-depth study about the history of the Bible. And the things that are verified about the Bible, like Jerry was talking about, and Cliff was talking about. They've not done any of that. They just throw that statement out because they want to put you on the spot and say, you now have to convince me that I should believe in this book. And that is not, and we can't let them do that to us because that's not where the burden of proof lies. And so I've gotten to the point of saying, you find out. You study and find out. I have studied and found out, and it satisfies me. And there's no way I'll convince you. If you care enough, you study and find out. They don't want that.
I was telling my agnostic friends that, ask God to prove himself. You don't believe that he's real.
Right? Yes.
Ask him. It's a faith-driven prayer if you'll ask God. If you'll ask him. Yeah, try.
They say they don't know. They say they don't know, but if they're being honest in that, they will at least open and examine.
Go test God on this.
Yeah, a lot of people aren't being honest. That's the thing. Right. They're just using that as something to cover their.
Let him prove himself. He will. That scares him away.
That's right.
Test God on anything.
We have too many stories of men who have gone to disprove the Bible and gone into study and have ended up believers.
They believe in Christ. Right.
The prophecies of about Jesus, the Messiah, from the Old Testament. I can't remember the exact number. It's over 30, but I think less than 50, maybe 40s number. The chance of that, the probability of that many prophecies being that right on accurate are near impossible. I mean, that itself is a miraculous kind of thing. And that's just one of many kind of evidences that the Bible is inspired and true, and what is said is.
In fact, when I'm studying Isaiah, in fact, that's one of the things that God says in Isaiah, and testifies about as proof that it's really Him and that it's really true. He says, "I'm the one who calls things as they were before they happened. No one else can do that. I'm the one who sees the end from the beginning and can declare what's going to be, and no one can thwart my purpose when I say it." And there's a lot of that throughout the book. And so it affirms that, God himself is saying, you want verification here? Well, here it is. This is what's going to happen. See if it isn't so.
Right. I was looking at a website, and we're going to try to see about getting this access to it and some other things I'll talk about later, but it was on this, and they were talking about Jesus, and remember he prophesied about the destruction of the temple, and he was an archaeologist, and he was saying, here are the stones that they've found, not one left upon another, and these kinds of things, and they can find the stones, but they're all down, and yeah, the Wailing Wall, but that was an outer, like, foundational stones. So all of these things, I mean, even that prophecy of Jesus with less than 70 years, 70 AD, had come to pass. And so there are many things like that. The archaeology and other things are evident, show that, and speak to the truth of what's been spoken.
All right. So, okay, we're going to move ahead here.
Yeah.
We were talking about receiving and accepting the gospel. To receive and accept the gospel is to hear it, embrace it with faith, and to act on its truth. In other parts of Scripture, the two words that we talked about, received and accepted, are each used separately to describe becoming a Christian. So it's the hearing of the ear and the hearing of the heart. Salvation doesn't come to all who just hear the news about salvation in Christ, but only to those who accept it as true and who act on it and receive Jesus Christ as Lord by faith. A person can hear the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and even believe intellectually that the message is true, but still not have salvation. You've probably heard in church several times, the demons believe in Christ but aren't saved, James 2:19. The kind of believing that saves involves a personal faith commitment to Christ in which one relies totally on Him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That reliance results in a personal relationship with the Lord and issues in a life of obedience to Him. A valid public confession of Christ as Lord can only come from a believing heart. Those who place their faith in Christ can claim salvation and make such a confession. For example, Romans 10:9. We as believers should prepare ourselves to share the gospel confidently with lost people. One of the things we do when we do the new members class is we talk a little bit. It's not an evangelism class, and neither is this, but we talk a bit about the importance of learning how to share a personal testimony. And that's one part of an effective witness. And another is being prepared. You don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist to be able to share the basic gospel with others. And we should all be prepared to share the gospel confidently with lost people. There are many kinds of gospel presentations available for us to learn. And as long as we faithfully pass along the gospel and give our hearers the opportunities to accept it, God can use each presentation to work in the life of those who hear us. I've used different ones throughout the years. Maybe you have too. You've heard probably of the Roman Road. That's one. When I was a young believer at North Phoenix Baptist Church, we used the Christian Life New Testament very effectively. It was a little New Testament with the Psalms, and it had a plan of salvation with notes, and all you had to do is turn to the scripture and read the notes. You didn't even have to have anything memorized. You just read the notes. I must have given away 100 of those. And I was thinking back, Cliff, you know, back then when North Phoenix was growing like crazy, we would meet on a Monday night for outreach in a fellowship hall before it was on the current location of Bethany Home, when it was where the old Valley, where the Valley Cathedral is north of there. And
on Central.
Yeah. We'd meet in the fellowship hall, and there were hundreds of people every Monday that were going out into Phoenix to share with people. And so it's not really like a great surprise that the church grew. And actually, it was there that I first met my wife. That was kind of interesting too. So pays to be faithful, I guess. Yeah, that's the story of another time. All right. I've used different things. I used to use the four spiritual laws. One that I've come to use and enjoy is this little tract by Billy Graham called Steps to Peace with God. And it's just a very simple, basic gospel presentation and is very useful. It's got nice illustrations, whatever the cover looks like. This one happens to have a pretty mountain picture, but in any case, they're just very handy to keep around. You can even just hand them to people and ask them to read it, and then if you know you can follow up with them maybe and say, well, you know, I'd like you to read this, and you can tell me what you think of it. And that sometimes can lead to a helpful conversation also. Now, in terms of did any of you go through the class with us recently, Jesus Among Secular Gods? Did any of you go through that? You remember that part of that class as you went through was finding effective ways to ask questions that would lead to spiritual conversations. And so what I've given you there in the handout is just, that's just a copy from that resource of the various kinds of questions that can be used to introduce spiritual matters into conversations. Now, if you were here on Sunday, not this past one, but the Sunday before, when Mark Johnson from the Gideons was here, you may have noticed that he shared a story about someone he got to share the gospel with just riding in a taxi cab. And I found that especially interesting because he used this essentially the same question that I think everybody finds questions that they're most comfortable with. You know, some of those you may be to your liking, some not. But if you get comfortable with a question, it's a lot easier to use in conversation. And have you ever thought about spiritual or religious things? Is one that I'm very comfortable with, and it's very similar to the one Mark used. And then he followed that up, or something like, you know, what is a Christian? What does that really mean? But then he followed it up with, what do you think is required for a person to go to heaven? This is another good question, you know, after that first one. And it's a nice, these are just nice things to open the door to conversation. Another useful little tract I've seen, it's a Navigator's one with Jesus as the bridge. You may have seen that. You know, there's no end to them. Do any of you remember the Chick tracts? Those were little clever, had little cartoon illustrations through them all, and they addressed questions that all kinds of unbelief may have. And they're old, but they're probably still around. But they were entertaining too. So, you know, little people dangling over the flames of hell and things. But anyway, they were useful in their in their time. But there's the point is there's plenty of good gospel presentations and tracts available for us. I want to share here with you one just for a minute or two, a simple one that's been used for years in Lifeway material. Every couple of years they change it out, but this is one I put it on the board here. It's just a simple acronym. So this is like something that's not hard to remember with a little effort, and it's easy to share. So you've got the word FAITH, and it's an acronym. FAITH, F is for forgiveness. We'll start with that. A person can't have eternal life in heaven without God's forgiveness. Why? Because sin separates from God. God has provided that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. A is for available. Forgiveness is available to everyone, no matter how much a person's life has been dominated by sin or what they've done. God offers forgiveness to all who will turn to him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And notice that while God gave his son that everyone could be saved, as we said a little while ago, only those who believe in him personally will have eternal life. Jesus died for all, but not all will have eternal life and inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The I is for impossible. Simply means for God to allow sin into heaven is impossible. That's because of who he is. God is not only loving, which you hear all the time. God is loving. He would never, you know, judge sin. Well, he's not only loving, but he's also holy and just. And his just judgment is against sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So none of us can enter heaven on our own because every one of us is a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For God to pardon sinners without some payment for their sins is impossible. And since all are sinners, all deserve eternal death, which simply means to be separated forever from God. So either people will pay for their own sins, or they'll accept the payment Christ made on their behalf when he sacrificed himself on the cross. So how does a person accept Christ's sacrifice? T is for turn. Turn from your sins, which simply means to repent. It's turning from something, from sin and self. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will all perish, Luke 13:3. It's turning from yourself to someone who is Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, H is for heaven. To go to heaven means to have eternal life, which is not only in the future, but begins here and now. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then it continues in the hereafter. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. John 14:3. So how can a person have forgiveness, heaven, and eternal life? It's simply by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. And one way to do that is to simply pray a prayer. There's no magic words in this. I always like the one I mentioned to you in Steps to Peace with God. Let me just read this to you. It's very simple and direct, and it just covers everything we just said. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I invite you now to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. It's just that simple. As Pastor Tony often says, it's a wonder that people are not flocking to Christ with the simplicity and the beauty of it. And then there's simply a place in this, I like it because it's got a place to sign and date it. And I find that very helpful. And those wonderful opportunities where I've had a chance to pray the sinner's prayer with someone, after they've done that, I will ask them something like this just from this tract. Did you sincerely ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? Well, then where is he right now? And they'll say, he's in my life, in my heart. And what has he given you? Eternal life. And then if somebody can actually pray a short prayer of thanks like that, of acknowledgement, that's a very good indicator that they have actually received the salvation that Christ offers. And I like this track, Cliff. You'll appreciate this after your message, because it ends this way. Receiving Christ, we are born into God's family through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. This is called regeneration or the new birth. And then in the back, it's a reminder of the things, you know, this is what they do at Billy Graham Crusades, really. They tell the people you need to connect as soon as possible with a local family of believers. And then they talk about, they give them a little material, talks about reading your Bible and talking to God every day and telling others about Christ and the importance of worship and so forth. And as we do those things, we will certainly grow spiritually. Those who receive Christ begin the Christian life, and they need guidance and encouragement about baptism and church membership. So if you happen to be with somebody like that, you can certainly offer to bring them to your church the next Sunday. That was the first part of verse 13. The second part, short as it is, reads like this. He said, he starts out, he's actually, remember here in these verses, he's thanking God. And he thanks God first because when you received the word, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So the word of God here in the first part of the verse, again, is a reference to the gospel. And to the Thessalonians who had believed the gospel, those who accepted it as the word of God, they were experiencing that message working effectively in their lives. The tense of this word, this verb, working, indicates that it was an ongoing process. And so the word was continuing. The New Living translates it that way. This word continues to work in you who believe. It reminded me of the planting of a seed. And as I thought about it, I found a couple of scriptures that must have been the ones that I was thinking about but couldn't quite reference. 1 Peter 1:23 and James 1:21 both talk about the implanted word able to save your souls and how the word of God is like a seed. And then, of course, so we have Jesus' parable of the sower, where he likens the word of God to a seed also. So I think that fits in well here, the idea of God, as God plants his word in someone's heart and spirit, it actually, like a seed, it starts to take root and starts to grow and to effectively work in their lives. Now, when Paul writes about this word translated work, usually it occurs in the context of supernatural activity rather than in human achievement. In other words, the gospel received in faith releases divine power. Now, in other instances, when Paul talks about this in the New Testament, the source of this working includes God, Satan, faith, and prayer. But here in our text, the source is the gospel, the source of God's word working, in the sense that receiving it brought them into a direct relationship with God that was changing their lives. More specifically, it's the Holy Spirit who was working in them to lead them to receive the gospel and was working in them to lead them to obey the Lord. This divine message of the good news about Jesus promises deliverance not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the very power of sin. We as believers receive the forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with God, and we also receive His Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live godly lives and to serve the Lord. So in that sense, the gospel is at work in we who believe. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us, as we said earlier, to walk worthy of His calling. We mentioned also the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. We're given the indwelling Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel, when we receive Christ by faith, and He immediately begins to work in our lives. One means that He uses to enlighten us and to lead us is the written word of God that He inspired. He uses the Bible to guide us in fulfilling the will of God, Psalm 119:33. Hearing the word of God also produces faith, Romans 10:17. The word is a force to restrain us from sin, Psalm 119:9-11. So as we as believers read and respond to the word of God, as we saw in 2 Timothy 3:15-17, we receive instruction, correction, discipline, and training in the Christian life. So we all need to regularly read, study, and meditate on God's word. And as we discern what it's saying to our hearts, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's help to obey it. Okay. We still together? Ready, still together? I want to share along the lines that we're talking about here, I want to share a quote with you from Pastor Wiersbe. It's another one of his little mini sermons. I like these. I get a kick out of them. This section is called "They Appropriated the Word." Paul uses two different words for receive. The first means simply to accept from another, while the second means to welcome. That's what I said earlier. One means the hearing of the ear, while the other means the hearing of the heart. The believers in Thessalonica did not only hear the word, they took it into their inner man and made it a part of their lives. The Lord Jesus repeatedly warned people about the wrong kind of hearing, and His warnings are still needed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Matthew 13:9. In other words, first point, take heed that you hear. Use every opportunity you have to hear the word of God. But then He gave another warning in Mark 4:24. Take heed what you hear. How often believers hear the word of God in Sunday school and church and then get in their cars, turn on the radio, and listen to the programs that help erase the impressions made by the word? Wiersbe says, when we visited church congregations in Great Britain, my wife and I were impressed with their practice of sitting down after the benediction. They meditated on the word and allowed the Spirit to minister to them. This is far better than rushing out of church and joking with friends. Our Lord's third warning is in Luke 8:18. This is the third point. So He had, take care that you hear, take heed what you hear, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Many people are careless hearers and cannot apply themselves to listen to the teaching of God's word. These people have itching ears and want religious entertainment, 2 Timothy 4:3. Some of them are dull of hearing, Hebrews 5:11. Too lazy to apply themselves and pay attention. One of these days, He says, our churches will be hungry because of a famine for hearing the words of the Lord, Amos 8:11. Too many churches have substituted entertainment for the preaching of God's word, and many people no longer welcome the word of God. How do we appropriate the word, He concludes? By understanding it and receiving it into our hearts, and by meditating on it so that it becomes part of the inner man. Meditation is to the spiritual life what digestion is to the physical life. If you did not digest your food, you would die. It takes time to meditate, but it's the only way to appropriate the word of God and to grow. And that, Pastor Cliff, reminded me of not this sermon, but your last one, where you talked some about the importance of meditating and digesting the word of God. If I remember correctly, at least I remember it that way. All right. Okay, we're going to start to tackle verses 14 to 16. We'll see how far we get. I have some really good discussion at the end of verse 16. So I don't know. Let's just see how far we get. And then, because we won't get a chance to talk about all I would like to talk about after verse 16, I'm sure. So, okay, I think Mary, you've got that for us, 14 to 16.
And this is the New King James Version. So you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost.
Yeah, we're going to spend some time on that last part. Before I do, I just realized there's something important I wanted to say that I had forgotten, so I'm going to share it. It was from among those that I was reading. One of them is Pastor James Grant, and he talks a minute on the importance of there being no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God in our churches. And so I want to share a couple of thoughts on that. He says, to be sure, there's a time and place for each of these. That is, whether we're talking about a worship service or other avenues of ministry. Singing is important and crucial for worship. Drama can be useful ministry. Dialogue should take place within the life of a church, and PowerPoint presentations can be used effectively. The question is not whether we can use these tools, but whether these modes of communication can replace the traditional model of preaching the Word of God. The preaching that they heard from Paul and the other missionaries, as we just looked at, actually produced a work in the life of the believers. In other words, preaching produces fruit. It accomplishes the purpose that God intended. This will sound familiar. It was in, I think it was Tony's message in the last couple weeks. This is the message of Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Isaiah uses a powerful image regarding the way God's word works by drawing on rain and growth. His word has the power to accomplish his purpose. And this is similar to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Paul uses the word, the Greek word energeo, which is the word from what we get the word energize. So God's word energizes people and produces faith and repentance and obedience. So what can we conclude from this verse, verse 13? When the word of God is preached, it is as if God is speaking to the people. God speaks through his word. He says, I realize this is a strong statement and open to abuse, but by describing preaching in this way, I'm standing, and so am I, by the way, standing in a tradition that stretches back to the Reformation and the early church. Here's what John Calvin said. When a preacher who is duly called and appointed by God speaks, it is as if God himself were speaking through him. The word of God is not distinguished from the word of the prophet. God wishes to be heard through the voice of his ministers. Calvin states it more strongly than I did. When the minister speaks while preaching the word properly, it is as if Christ speaks. Are there other passages that illustrate this truth? For example, he mentions Romans 10 and John 10. Here's the one from Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet who preach those who preach the good news, Romans 10, 14 to 15. And summarizing, bringing all this together, Pastor Grant says this. Both of these passages, Romans 10 and John 10, shed light on what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul is saying that as the minister speaks, Christ is speaking, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes this effective. This is why our hearts are warmed during the preaching. This is why, after hearing the word preached, we leave committed to following Christ. This is why we sometimes leave energized to use the expression that Paul uses. This is why we who are Christ's sheep leave thinking we have heard his voice. We have. We cannot do away with preaching because at such moments we hear Jesus in a way that we do not hear him through other modes of communication. Let us hold firm to the ministry of preaching because through that simple yet profound act, we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, we follow him, and he gives eternal life. So I needed to digress there for a minute. I felt that that was important. And it's not that we're in any danger of that, but as the pastor talked the other day about, he said, you know, when we as Southern Baptists cease to be a people of the Word, then he will cease to be Southern Baptist. Well, I feel a similar way about the centrality of the preaching of the Word and teaching of the Word of God. If the church is not going to preach and teach the Word of God, what's the point? I mean, what are you doing? What are you doing there? I don't know.
It's not the church.
So I wanted to take a minute and highlight the importance. Not that I thought you especially needed that reminder. Maybe I did. I don't know. But anyway, of the centrality of preaching. Anybody want to say anything at this point?
Yes. Yeah, I think I've been at this about 51 years. And when you start, you don't realize appreciation. I mean, who wants to hear a 19-year-old, 20-year-old guy? And I didn't have a whole lot of experience. But what I found through the years is they weren't coming to hear what I had to say. If I could do the job right, they were hearing what God
had to say. Exactly.
And, you know, I was quite, you know, you're quite tentative as you start, you know, why should they hear me? The authority began to come as you preach, in the sense that it's not me, this is God's Word. And God's Word, God is using you to put his Word out. Now, naturally, the reading of the Scripture is powerful in itself, but as you begin to bring out the meaning and apply it and work through it, I found I was meant to say one thing, and that was the focus of the message. Somebody else got something totally different out of it. But God took his Word, and he applied it even beyond what you thought you were even trying to do. So you don't know what people are going through, but the Word of God, it's an amazing way it touches where we live. And so I fear for those preachers that are moving from this, because quite frankly, they have nothing to give us. My wisdom is not much, as you might well know if you listen to me. But this Word is a whole, this is everything.
What is that verse of Jesus, who has become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification? Is that it? Okay, go ahead.
You know, I have seen the aliveness of the Word from that standpoint, where Dennis would write a sermon, but that was not the sermon he gave. Mm-hmm. And the sermon that the people heard was not the sermon that Dennis gave. It was a miracle, but it's just the life in the Word.
Okay.
Living and is active and sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces as far as vision, soul, spirit, like, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions.
You were joking with me about that before, but I've had, I was teaching Sunday school, and sometimes somebody would come to me that I hadn't seen for a while and would say, you know, I was here a couple of years ago, and my gosh, I was going through this, and you said this, and the person would tell me exactly what I said. I had absolutely no memory of saying anything like that, but I was happy and thankful. Apparently, God said what needed to be said, and they were blessed, and so it was all good. Well, I think
when I was preaching, you know, I'd struggle and struggle and struggle. What do I preach? And I guess years, you know, trying to get it together on Saturday night still. I came to do what I did on Sunday evening, because I was preaching through books, and I said, this is what I'm going to do from now on. The struggle will go what I should be led to, what portion, or I might preach a chapter, but I might preach a whole book or whatever, but I'm, how he directs me. And when I did that, I spent the whole time, then weeks before I could be preparing. And what that did is it liberated me. But the power of giving the word, if you're preaching through like a book, like Pastor Tony does at different times, that begins to build and build, and it has power. And you know, that I think that those churches that are just doing topics and then kind of not even maybe a reference to the Bible along with other illustrations are missing so much, and their people are missing so much. So I'm thankful for Tony, and I think we're blessed.
For whatever it's worth, if I were pastoring, that's exactly what I would do. Whatever that's worth.
It took me a while to get there.
I would preach
through
it.
I wasn't as smart as you, but it took me a while. And finally, got to, you know, you wrestle with things, but they don't need it. This is what people need. And if what you find is as you're preaching through, it covers all, if you preach the word, it covers everything.
Covers everything, yeah.
It deals with all subjects, not just what your favorite subject.
Yes.
And you have to preach some stuff you didn't want to preach, but it challenges you.
We have time to do verse 14. That's about it.
Let's do 14.
So let's do 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. One of the major evidences that the word of God worked in the Thessalonian believers was that they did not abandon their faith when enduring intense persecution. Another, interestingly enough, just as an aside, is just the very fact that they were being persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the fact that you're suffering persecution may in fact be evidence that you're living godly and not something else. Paul continues the chain of imitation that he started earlier. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 6, he had said that believers were imitators of himself and of Jesus. But here he adds the Judean churches to his comparison. Though the church in Thessalonica primarily included Gentiles, they suffered persecution from their own countrymen, as did the Jewish churches or believers in Judea, which were in Christ Jesus. Paul himself, as you and I mentioned earlier, had once persecuted the church in Jerusalem. So he knew firsthand of that oppression from the viewpoint of the persecutor. He saw in the lives of the Thessalonians the same commitment that he had observed when he persecuted believers in Judea. And so Paul thanks God, part of this whole thankfulness, that the fire of persecution ignited rather than extinguished the faith of the new believers. And that you can find in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 to 9. Now, the same pattern of persecution observed among the Thessalonians occurred with both Christ and Paul. The Thessalonians' positive reaction to the words in the midst of oppression shows that this, again, was not a mere human word, as the persecutors contended, but that it was God's word through which he worked in them. And like Paul, all believers should give thanks for trials. And we'll finish with this really interesting story. I think I'd heard this before. Greg Beale shares it again, and you may have heard this, but I liked it, so we'll finish up with this. Corrie ten Boom relates in her book, The Hiding Place, an incident that taught her to be thankful continually. When she and her sister Betsy were taken to a horribly inhumane German prison camp named Ravensbrück, they had to live in a flea-infested and overcrowded barracks. The morning they arrived, they all read together 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, which, believe it or not, we'll get to someday. Be thankful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Afterward, Betsy told Corrie to thank God for every aspect of their new lodgings. Corrie initially would not thank God for the fleas, but her sister persisted, and Corrie finally gave in. as the ensuing months passed, they were surprised to discover how freely they could conduct Bible studies and prayer meetings without the guards interfering. Later, they found out that they could do so many things openly because the guards would not come into the barracks for fear of becoming infested with the fleas. All right. Anything anybody wants to say or add to anything we talked about today? We'll pick up with the challenging verses 15 and 16 next week. Anybody want to share anything on their hearts from... I know we didn't have a lot of time for discussion today, but I do have a good bit. I want you to try and keep our discussion today sort of in your mind, some of the things we talked about, because I do have things to talk about when we finish verse 16 that we can share together in. So there'll be plenty of talk. Anybody? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. I am myself not always sure why you lead me to emphasize some of the things you do, but I trust and pray that our time together through your word and the power of your spirit would have been beneficial to each one here in some special way. We thank you that you minister to us where we are and how we are, and we're grateful, so grateful, that you are a great good shepherd, and you tend to each of our needs and meet us right where we live. Our hearts are filled with gratitude, and we ask your blessing as we meditate and digest the things that you said to us today, and we do so gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a reminder, we've spring break coming up for the kids, and we'll cancel everything else except for worship team, but this doesn't. Most of you aren't affected by spring break, so we'll just go on through.
That's okay, 2 weeks from today, actually. So
don't worry about it. If you see in the bulletin things canceled, this is still going. So
we'll remind you next week too,
and remind others as you see them. We're still studying. So.